Let's pray together. Our Father, there's so many needs. All these that we've mentioned this morning, we lift up to your throne of grace. We thank you, Father, that we were able to get up this morning and to come and be here to study your beautiful word together. And I just pray, Father, that you'll meet every need, that you will bring peace, that you will minister through your Spirit to us and to those we've mentioned. And Father, I pray this morning that you'll take our scripture, you'll open our eyes, and that we will be encouraged and we will be instructed and we will know how to think rightly. And so I ask you to speak very personally this morning, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're doing a series of lessons that I've entitled Thinking Rightly. And this morning, we're going to be in the book of Matthew. And I want to start, get your scripture handout out, and we're going to start in Matthew 20. I want to start with the parable this morning. Then in a few minutes, we're going to back up and go a little bit into chapter 19, but I want to start with the very parable, and it begins in chapter 20, and it's on the front there, kind of toward the bottom of the page. Here's the parable. Matthew 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like, and now he's going to tell a story. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, denarius was a day's work. That's what you would pay a worker for one day. Go to verse 3. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you. And so they went. Verse 5. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around. Are you wondering how long their workday is? Must have been 12 hours. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? And they said, verse 7 to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, well, you go into the vineyard too. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first, and the first last. Now, the Christian life is the most wonderful thing in the universe, of course. But the Christian life has dangers, right? And we have enemies. In fact, we have three enemies. Can you write them down? Do you know what your three enemies are? Anybody? I've taught you this many times. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Write those down. You need to know this. It would be so naive to think that, you know, the moment we believe and when we get saved, it's such a joyous experience. But we would be so naive just to assume, oh, all our troubles are going to come to an end and we're never going to have another problem. Because it's just not true. We have enemies. The Bible calls Satan the adversary of our souls. And not only do we have to contend with him, but also true is that we still live in a body of flesh that has lust. And this body doesn't get saved, just our spirit gets saved. And we have to live in an old yucky body of flesh that is lazy, it doesn't want to do what it's supposed to do. And the Bible says that our flesh wars with our spirit. There's a battle going on there. Who's going to be in control, the flesh or the spirit? Well, which one are you going to feed? That's the one that's going to be in control. And it can really be a problem. We're constantly having to buffet our flesh, bring it under control of the spirit. And then there's the world. The world is always tempting us in every way it can to lure us off of the straight and narrow path. And the battle of faith, it's just that, girls. It's a real battle. Do you experience that? And so it's our business then, as Christian women, to understand what the Bible says so that we don't get caught off guard by our enemies. I've got to know I have enemies, and I've got to be awake and aware. Now, we said last week that Satan is so subtle. He's very sly. He's very foxy. He always slips in the back door. And you know, our Lord was not exempt. Satan followed the Lord all the way through his earthly ministry, dogging his steps. In fact, his very ministry began with a period of 40 days in the wilderness where Satan severely tempted Jesus. And at the end of that time of testing, he only left him for a season. Look at your handout. At Luke 3:13, it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, speaking of those 40 days in the wilderness, he left Jesus until an opportune time. He wasn't done. He didn't leave permanently. No, all through the ministry of Christ, he came back time and time again. Just look at him the night before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Satan was still attacking that night. It was so severe that he sweat blood. I don't tell you this morning to depress you. Oh, gosh, Teresa, thanks. Now I got to go out and think about all my enemies. I'm not telling you this to you to depress you. I'm telling you this so that you will be encouraged to be thinking realistically in your Christian walk, so that you're going to be prepared for difficulties. Now, last week I told you we've got to be like spiritual minutemen. We're on the alert. We're alert to our surroundings. We're awake. We're ready. We're ready for the fight. We're being smart. We're recognizing temptations. It's our business as Christian women to anticipate these things in the light of Scripture. Do you remember the little saying I told you in our first lesson? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And so we're to take up the whole armor of God. So let me say this. We saw in lesson one, yes, it is important not to panic and to have faith. Jesus is in our boat. And then we saw last week that we need to understand the doctrine of our salvation. All of our sins are forgiven. We're in Christ. We died with him. We were buried with him. We were raised to walk in a new way of life. We're seated with him in the heavenlies. But today we're going to continue with another danger in the Christian life, and it's something that we really need to guard against. It's something that would come into our lives. It's very tricky. It can slip in so easily. And I'll tell you this morning, it will rob you of joy. It's something that could cause us to become very unhappy. It could make us bitter women. Is it possible for Christian women to become bitter? It is. And even though I'm saved, and even though I know the Lord, it is possible for me to become very bitter. And the thing I want to talk about with you this morning is this, and I'm going to say it, and then we're going to expand it, and you're going to understand it better. But it would be a failure in your Christian walk to continue. Okay? That's, and just throw that out there. We're coming back to that. If we don't continue steadfastly, we will get into trouble. So Jesus is preaching one afternoon, and this is what he told those who were listening to him. Look on your handout, John 8:31. He said, now, you're liking what you're hearing, but here's the deal. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. See, this importance of continuing in the word of God is a very vital principle. Now, I want us to understand it this morning, and to help us, we're going to take this parable that I just read to you. Now, usually when people read this parable, there's one thing that jumps out at them, and it's not the point of the parable. They think, oh, look at that guy that came in at the 11th hour. He got saved. He made it. He got the full reward. He came in at the very last minute. That's really not the point of the parable. I want us to interpret it correctly. Let's write some things down about parables. Parables were given by Jesus, and they come to illustrate one truth. Just one truth. And then it's very different. A parable is not an allegory. An allegory will have several truths. But this story is a parable, and it's intended to teach us one thing this morning. And the answer to that one thing is found in the word, and I want you to circle it. It's in chapter 20, verse 1, and it's the word for. For the kingdom of God. Circle that word for. Teresa, what is the one truth of today's parable? And he's saying, for the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, the theme of the parable is going to be a continuation of what has come right before this parable. When you study your Bible, you always have to study your Bible in context. Did you know when this letter was sent, it wasn't sent in chapters and verses? That was done later. And so what came in chapter 19 is just the continuation of, we go right into chapter 20. He's talking, and then he's going to say for, and he's going to tie what's in chapter 19 with what is in chapter 20. What we find at the very end of chapter 19 is the story of the rich young ruler. You know that story so well. He was a young man. He was a very rich man. He was alike, a lot like our children in America. He had a chariot. He was probably going to college. He had everything going for him in life. And guess what? He was a really good church kid, too. He knew every one of the Ten Commandments. And he really worked hard to keep the Ten Commandments. And he was intrigued, and he wanted to know he had eternal life. And he came to Jesus, and he said, what must I do? And Jesus said, well, you've got to keep the commandments. You've got to be perfect. That's what Jesus said. He said, well, I've done it. I've kept every one of them ever since I was a child. And then what did Jesus say to him? Well, you just like one thing. Go sell everything you have and come and follow me. Now, what happened with that rich young ruler? He went away sad, didn't he? Look at it in 19, chapter 19. Go back to the top of your handout on your scripture page. We're going to pick up with verse 22. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is actually easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I'm sure that just blew their minds. Let's see what they said. Verse 25. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished, and they said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And then Mr. Big Mouth Peter's got to say something. Let's see what he says. Then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? What's in it for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, you who have followed me, in the regeneration, now that's speaking of the millennial reign of Christ, when he returns to rule on earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords for 1,000 years. That's the regeneration. This is before we go into the new heaven and the new earth. That's another Sunday school lesson. In the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. And then he's going to say this same statement that we've already seen at the very end of our parable. These statement ties it all together. Look at it in verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, obviously, the theme of our parable is a continuation of what we've just seen in this story. Now, go to what Peter said and look at it again. Behold, while we have left everything, and we followed you, what will there be for us? And it was because of this question that Jesus spoke this parable. And so Peter says, look, Lord, I've given it all up. We've come after you. No one has worked as hard as we have. No one has given the focus to you that we have. Why? We've given up everything, and what are we going to get? And then Jesus gives them that wonderful information about the regeneration and the reward, and ends with that statement, many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then the very next word is what? For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. Now write this down. The whole point of this parable is addressed to Peter, because of what Peter said. Jesus heard his question. And now Jesus is going to answer his question with a parable. Obviously, he detected a very wrong attitude in the heart of Peter. And so write this down. This parable was a rebuke to Peter. Jesus is going to reprimand Peter and warn him seriously and warn us too through this parable. And the very fact that the statement, many that are first shall be last, and the last first, that proves that this is what Jesus has in mind. So here's what this parable is teaching, and let's write this down. The Christian life is all of grace from the very beginning to the very end. And because of that great principle of the grace of God, Those who come into the kingdom at the last hour are equally in the kingdom with those who came in at the very beginning. Now, I really do believe childhood is the time for salvation. Most people who are saved as children. I forgot the statistics. I've read them before. But after such an age, like, say, age 12, the statistics of people coming to Christ drop drastically. But we know older people can get saved too, right? And so the people who have come into the kingdom later in life, this parable can be such a blessing to them. It can be so comforting to them. But that's not the main point of the parable. If we want the meaning of the parable, the emphasis is not on those who came at the 11th hour, it's those who were there, and write it down, at the beginning of the day. And Jesus is going to direct a serious and solemn warning to them. Now listen, the point about these people is that why they got up early. They were in that marketplace. They did the right thing, didn't they? It's when they got into trouble later on. And the point of these people is they started well, but they're not finishing well. And the reason they're not is because they started thinking wrongly. We don't want to think wrongly, but it can happen to us. This is a common problem in Christian life. It happens often. And so this morning, you and I've got to be on our guard against it. Now listen carefully to this lesson. This is what I'm stressing in today's lesson. We want to finish well. Now, the whole New Testament was written to help this kind of person who kind of gets off track in their Christian life. When you look at the letters of the New Testament, the epistles, you know, they had come into the church. They were gloriously saved, and then they got in the church and they got discouraged. I know you've never been discouraged in your Christian life, right? And so you know what happened? The writers of the epistles would write letters to these new Christians, and they would write letters in order to help them. And what we're going to discuss this morning is something that is a constant threat. It's a danger that tends to dog our steps throughout our whole Christian life. So listen to what I say. As we begin our Christian life, it's just so wonderful to get saved. But it's possible to drift into wrong attitudes that will lead us to be miserable, jealous, unhappy, joyless, bitter Christian women. Now look at me this morning. We must not go there. Amen? I don't want to end there. But you know what? I very well could. That's a real danger to me. Now let's talk about this problem, this threat. Let's ask this question. Why did these men who were sent out into the vineyard early in the morning become so disgruntled by the end of the day? I mean, here they are. They're discontent. They're complaining. They're grumbling. What's the deal with them? Let's write some things down. Number one, their attitude towards themselves and their work was wrong. I'm telling you, ladies, our thinking is so important. Now look at the word agreed in verse 2. You see, the first group of people were the only ones that had an agreement with the landowner. So write that down. They're the only ones that agreed on how much they were going to get paid. All the others that came along during the day, he just told them, you go and work and I will pay you what is right. There was no agreement made. And they all went happily. But these early workers, they were there and they wanted to make money and they wanted to strike a bargain and they wanted to make certain demands and stipulate certain things. And So they made an agreement before they would go and work. They're very conscious of their work. They're very conscious of what they're doing. They're very conscious of how much they're being paid. And so there they are, and they're working, and they're very aware of what they're doing. Well, how long are they working? This is what the worldly man does. You see, he's always looking out for old number one. That's what they were doing. Let's write down something else about them. They were, while they were, you know, assessing their own work, look, they were also keeping an account of the other workers as well. Oh, they were watching. They were keeping a record of all that they did, how long they had been working. And you know, they knew they had been working, did you catch it? In the scorching heat of the day, they were tired. They knew everything in detail. They kept a careful record and account. Now let's pause right here and let's let something seep into our hearts. I want to say something about this kind of an attitude. Our Lord seriously denounces this attitude. It's fatal in the kingdom of God. Do you hear me? I'm watching you. I'm looking at what you're doing. Oh, you're not doing enough. You're not doing near as much as I am. I'm judging you. I'm thinking about you. Why aren't you here? I'm keeping careful accounts of everything I've done. How many days are you going to work at the garage sale? Let me just throw that in. And that's what Jesus detected in Peter's statement in verse 27. Behold, we've left everything. Look at all we've done. We've kept careful accounts of everything we've done. What's in it for us? That kind of attitude leads to trouble. And what is so tragic about this is that it brings a person into trouble at the very point where our Lord is most gracious in his dealings. And what is so sad about this parable is that these early men, they get really busted. I mean, we see them for exactly who they are. Their real spirit is exposed. So let's write this down. They forgot the principle of grace. They forgot it. While when it was time to get paid, they fully expected to get paid more than the others. They felt they deserved more. They felt that they were entitled. That's a word we're really familiar with in our generation. Now go back to the parable, and the next thing we see in verse 11 is not only did they begin to grumble at the landowner, I want you to notice something and write it on your handout. They've lost all their happiness and joy. No joy, no happiness, just grumbling, bitterness. How true is it that we as Christians can be guilty of this very thing? This tendency to murmur, this tendency to mullygrub with ourselves, feeling and telling myself, I'm just not getting my due. I'm not being dealt with rightly here. Oh, I've been there. That's a miserable place to be. So Paul had to address this with those in Philippi. They were having a problem with this too. Look on your handout at what Paul said to them in verse 14. Let this speak to your heart this morning. Paul said to them, now listen, guys, do everything, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Listen. Do y'all want to be lights in your world? Do you? Do you want to shine for Jesus in your world? This means yes. This means no. You know what you're going to have to do? Look at me. You're going to have to do all things without murmuring or complaining. All things. When God's children are miserable and God's children are murmuring and God's children are complaining, instead of rejoicing in their Lord in his marvelous grace, I'm just telling you, it's just downright ugly. It's ugly. And it's not very attractive to the world. It doesn't make Jesus look very good, does it? And it happens in our lives. And it happens when we don't continue. It happens when we forget everything in your life is by the grace of God. Everything. You start getting this entitlement, and you're going ahead for trouble. But that isn't all. It leads to two things. Now let's write the two things down. What does this kind of thinking lead to, Teresa? Well, number one, contempt for others. Those poor guys that came in at 11, well, they were just rejoicing, weren't they? They got the full denarius for the whole day. They only worked 1 hour. That was grace. That was just pure grace. But it absolutely ruined the day for the early workers. They had contempt for these guys. They didn't even know these guys. They hated these guys. And that's not all. They were jealous of others. They were jealous. They were jealous of the landowner. Now, let's listen again to what the men say in the parable. These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. You know what? It makes me think of another parable. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Do you remember the attitude of the older son who stayed home? You know, the prodigal left, spent all his money, ended up in a pig pen, and there was older brother at home doing everything right. And when prodigal comes home, what does the older brother feel like? You've never killed a fatty cat for me. Why, you've never given me a ring. You've never put a special robe on my shoulders. Why, you've never had a party for me. Look at everything I have done. It's the very same attitude. And it's so subtle, girls. It's so subtle. You see, these guys don't want someone who hasn't been as faithful, who hasn't worked as long and as hard as they have to receive a greater reward. And the truth of the matter is, they have absolutely no grace in their hearts. Now, the book that I'm studying, that I'm pulling this material from, there was a little story in it about a man named Mr. Hugh Redwood, and it's a really good analogy or example of this very attitude. He was a worker and an officer with the Salvation Army, and he wrote a book years ago about this experience, and I want to read you what it says. A change of offices within the structure of the organization made me feel I was no longer the favorite. Somebody else was brought forward and was given favor over me. And I began to feel very sorry for myself. And that's when I began to backslide. I got off the path of righteousness, and I backslid right back into sin. He wrote a book about this story called God in the Shadows, and he went way regressed in his life, and God had to deal with him and bring him back. It's that same kind of attitude. Well, I deserve that job, or I deserve more favor. This is the kind of thing illustrated in this parable. The men in this parable felt contempt for those who came late, and they were jealous. Their whole attitude was a selfish, self-centered attitude. But let's write something out else about this. Above all, and I think this is the most serious thing of all, so think about it, just write it down. Those other things that we wrote, those four things, they were true, but here's the thing that I want you to really see. They had a feeling in their heart that the landowner was unjust. Now, who is the landowner in this parable? Who does he represent? Who? God. They persuaded themselves he was not right in the way he dealt with them, and that he was absolutely wrong. But the truth is, they were absolutely wrong. But that's how they felt nonetheless. Now let me say this. Have you ever been tempted to think or to say in your heart, God, you're just not fair with me. What's happening to me is unfair. And you know what Satan will do? Your enemy. Why, he'll come right to you and he'll whisper in your ear, oh, it's just not fair. Look how much you've done. And look what you're getting for it. Look at that other person. Why, they haven't done near as much as you have. And those are things Satan will say to you. Why, you are the one who's borne the scorching heat and all the burden. They came when the sun was going down. Why, they didn't even sweat. And you did. You sweated a lot. It's just not fair. Now, I'm going to tell you, girls, if you go on in that kind of thinking, it won't be any time, and you will be feeling in your heart that God is not fair and God has done you wrong. And God's just not giving you what you are due. Now, the truth is, we're all guilty of this in some shape or form in our life, but I want you to recognize it. The devil comes to us too. We don't want to listen to himself. I'm going to tell you this morning, you've got to take hold of yourself. You've got to talk to yourself when your thinking starts going in that direction. And you have to say, no, sir, I am not going there. The price is too high. I know God is good. I know God is just. I know God is fair. And I will not accept that. And we've got to recognize it when we hear the enemy talking. Well, what is the cure? What should we do? Well, we need to understand the controlling principle of the kingdom of God. It's so very simple, but it's so very easy to forget. And Jesus is giving us this here once and forever in this parable. And basically, this is what it is. In the kingdom of God, everything is essentially different from everything in every other kingdom. When it comes to the kingdom of God, you're in a realm which in everything is different. The foundation is different. Nothing to do with the old life. Now you're a Christian, and because you are, you're in the kingdom of God. And your thinking has got to be trained to be different. Because everything here is different. I don't want to bring in my old ideas. I don't want to bring in my old moods. I don't want to bring in my old thinking. This is something that we have to practice the rest of our Christian lives, as long as we live. Bearing this in mind, I'm going to give you some details and then we're going to be done. Number one, we must not think in terms of our rights in the kingdom of God. You see, I'm not going to say anymore, because I do this, I know God must do that. I'm not going to bargain with God. I'm not going to expect anything in return. I can't earn favor with God. I can't manipulate God. I can't come up to him like a Coke machine, put in a quarter or a dollar or what, $5, whatever, and get what I want. God will not be manipulated. I must never think I'm entitled. I'm not going to bargain. I'm not going to say, God, if I do this, then this must happen. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give up my rights. That's exactly what Jesus did. Everything in the kingdom of God is of grace from the very beginning to the very end. And we've got to guard our souls lest we harbor the thought that God's not dealing with us fairly or justly. Here's principle number two for us. Do not keep a record or an account of your work. You're going to give up bookkeeping. In the Christian life, we're to desire nothing but his glory. and nothing but to please him. So keep your eyes on him and not on the clock. Keep your eye on his glory and not what you've done and your own glory. Keep your eye on his love, his honor, and his kingdom's expansion. Don't even think about how much you've done. Just serve with all your heart and forget about it. Leave the bookkeeping to him and to his grace. I'm going to tell you, he keeps very careful books. And that is the way you're to work in the kingdom of God. You work in such a way you don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. So let God keep the books. His kingdom is completely opposite of the world's kingdom. And then here's a third thing I want you to write down. Not only should we recognize that it's all of grace, but rejoice in the fact that that is the way it is. That's the sad thing about these men in this parable. They saw generosity being shown to those who had only worked for an hour. But instead of rejoicing at the very sight of the grace and the generosity and the love of the landowner, they grumbled. They called it unjust. They said they weren't being dealt with fairly. And so look on your handout. The secret of a happy Christian life is to realize it's all of grace and to rejoice greatly in that fact. And that is the key. That is the secret. Let's go back and close with Philippians. Look at verse 2, starting in verse 2. Here's another thing. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. That's exactly what those guys were doing. But also look out for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He took on the form of a bondservant, and he was made in the likeness of men. He didn't cling to his rights. He laid them aside. He let them go. And he humbled himself. He forgot himself. And he went through and he endured all that he did, only looking and doing it for the glory of God. And that's all that mattered to him. So listen, we don't want to keep careful records of everything we've done. We don't want to watch the clock. No, no, no. It's forgetting everything except the glory of God, and it's enjoying the privilege of being called to work for him at all. It's such a privilege to serve him. It's such a privilege to be a Christian woman. Remembering only the grace. That's what we want to remember. It's all of grace. His grace looked upon you, it looked upon me, and it took me from darkness and placed me in life. And one day when you and I lay on our deathbeds, the one thing that will comfort and help and strengthen us there is the very grace of God. It's his grace at the beginning all the way through the end. It's not what we've done. It's not what we've been. It's all about the grace of God. It starts with grace. We've got to continue in grace, and we've got to end with grace, and we'll be all that we are by the grace of God. Now, I want this lesson to help you think rightly. I want it to help you think justly, biblically. Guard your minds. Be in touch with yourself. And when you start seeing yourself be like the early birds that hit the marketplace, it's not about keeping careful records. And I'm sure the work they did was good work. It's not about good work. It's about bringing glory to God. We don't want to become bitter old women. We want to love. We want to enjoy the generosity of the grace of God. We want to enjoy it in each other and rejoice with each other. Amen. Now, did this help you this morning? Are you glad you came? All right, next week we're going to think rightly again. So you've got to come back. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we do pray this morning that we would be women who think rightly, women who are full of your love, full of your grace. We're going to put the bookkeeping aside. We're going to let you keep the books. And we're going to just focus on bringing glory and honor to you. And I pray you will take this lesson this morning. I pray we've seen new things in your word today, things that will help us to stand in our world against our enemies. And we bless your name this morning. Make us to be women who are gracious. And we will be what we are, and we will do what we do by the wonderful grace of Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week.